Why don't we begin by standing and reading the word together. So it's the first three sides, Daniel. Is that Daniel back there? Yeah, thanks. Okay, this is Ephesians 6, 1 through 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Thanks, you can be seated. So, let's see. At first reading, Daniel, could you? Thank you. And this passage, oh, you know what? I have to tell you something, though. The first time I read this passage, I opened up my Bible, and my Bible has those little subheadings on it, and the subheading was Family Relationships. And so I'm thinking, okay, family relationships, I got this. And then I get to verse 5, slaves. Whoa, who writes these subheadings anyway? I mean, and why are these two passages lumped together into one sermon? Is it because of the children's Christmas musical? Oh, well, because, you know, it's the following week anyway. Actually, I love the kids' musical. Anyway, I would gladly preach if it means there will be another kids' musical. So, also, as it turns out, it does make sense to consider these passages together. So, this at first reading, this passage seemed really pretty straightforward. Children should obey and honor their parents. Fathers should not provoke their children to anger and bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the Lord's better way to raise a family. The world will see our obedient children, and the Lord, will get all the glory. But then, there's this promise. Daniel? Yes. So, this promise says, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. I think I would have liked to ignore this promise, but Paul actually brings attention to it with his parenthetical statement, which is the first commandment with a promise. So, I'm not sure, but it seems pretty clear now that boys and girls, obey and honor your parents. That's all you need to do. Plus send your gift of $29.95 to Faith Bible Church, and you will be living your best life for a long time. No, I'm actually kind of making fun. I'm just poking fun gently at the health and wealth gospel, the name it and claim it people, the prosperity gospel. But I thought about it, and to be perfectly honest, if I evaluated my prayer life, and the things I pray for, especially when I'm praying for my kids, How often do I pray for good health and worldly success for them? Actually, a lot. And then I thought, well, what about children? Some children that lose their lives from disease or other tragic circumstances. This promise would ring pretty hollow. But I want to be really careful to approach the Word of God with proper respect. I don't want to make up my own interpretations purely from my understanding and experience. So we'll go back to the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus. So Exodus 20:12 says, "Honor your father and mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord gives you." And this seems that it is a promise specific to that certain time and place that the Lord was talking about the promised land that he was giving them. And then in Deuteronomy, Moses is addressing the people of God before they enter the promised land, and he repeats the Ten Commandments to them. And this time, it's pretty much the same, but then he adds, "And that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord gives you." And then in our passage of Ephesians, Paul seems to be quoting from Deuteronomy, "Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with a promise, "so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." So it's kind of a generalization. And what do these changes mean, really? And I am not sure. But it may mean that Paul is just bringing attention to the promise to show the great importance of this commandment and the original promise given to the Israelites prior to entering the promised land now is more general wisdom for all believers and the children. So, as some of you may know, my day job, I work as a pediatrician. And one of the things that I love is finding research and recommendations from the secular medical community that seem to echo biblical truths. One of the more recently popular concepts in child psychology is that of resilience. So officially, resilience is the process by which a child moves through a traumatic event utilizing various protective factors for support and returning to baseline in terms of an emotional and physiologic response to the stressor. So in other words, it's the ability to recover or bounce back from difficulties. And pediatricians, we're all about prevention. We'd much rather remind you to wear a bike helmet than to stitch up your head. And it has been found that a child that develops resilience is much less likely to suffer from anxiety and depression as he gets older. It has also been found that well-meaning, loving parents can inadvertently prevent their children from developing this skill by protecting them from any negative experiences. The so-called helicopter parent, who is always hovering over their child, they're willing to go to battle with any teacher or coach that might cause a little decrease in the self-esteem of their child. Oh, and just to let you know, I'm not targeting any one certain generation. Millennials. Excuse me. But no, that was just a joke. I'm just kidding, really. Take it easy. What it is, it's much more healthy to allow the child to undergo stressful or disappointing experiences in the context of loving, supportive parents who themselves are mature, resilient adults. And I'm oversimplifying all this, of course, but you can't help but think of James 1, 2, and 3. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It's just the truth of the word will come out, even if it takes the secular world a while to figure it out. Our God is a great father, the one perfect parent who always knows exactly what is best for us. He does not provoke his children to anger, and he brings us up in his discipline and instruction. Now we come to this passage. So I have always learned that we need to understand the historical context of this passage. That the slavery that Paul is writing about is completely different from the evil institution we think of today. That the master-slave relationship that Paul speaks of is more analogous to an employer-employee relationship of today. But the more I studied it, the more it seemed that Paul was talking about slaves and masters, not employers and employees. When it comes to reading the Bible, I kind of view myself as the common man. I never went to seminary. I do not have a degree in biblical studies or anything like that. I noticed someone on the program put Dr. Ken Kumasaka, but it's not MDiv or whatever, it's MD. Anyway, that's my disclaimer. Mike's always making disclaimers. He's always thinking, no, I don't have anyone in mind when I'm preaching about this. I'm just preaching from the Word. But so if you don't agree with me, that's okay. I am open to correction. And I feel that a lot of my theology falls in the non-essential category, and I hold those with open hands. Also, feel free to lodge any complaints about me with the pastors. Just remember, my name is Kenji Kumai. Hopefully I'll make it back from Yakima, okay. So I also try to put myself in the place of others, others who might be affected by this passage. And so I think I imagined, what if it was the 1800s and I was the son of a Christian plantation owner in the South? And that was kind of a weird thing to do, but it was pretty rough. I know that this passage was very cruelly misused by slave owners, but it seemed to be clearly calling for obedience on the part of the slave. I know that there were also sincere Christians in the South who wrestled with this passage. Amen. Because they could not find any evidence in the Word which explicitly condemned the institution of slavery. They decided that they should strive to be good Christian masters. So they fought for rights for the slaves. They fought for the right of literacy so the slaves could read Bibles. They fought against the breaking up of the family, the selling of mothers and fathers and children separately. But ironically, one of the first white religious groups to formally speak out against slavery was the Quakers. I don't know if you... Is anyone from a Quaker background? No, you're not, Jared. Oh, yeah, you heard it, though. But yeah, I actually did not know anything about the Quakers. And my daughter went to a Quaker college. But so the only thing I knew was that they had something to do with oatmeal and Franklin High School. I know Franklin High School, they're the Quakers, right? Anyone from Franklin? Oh, really? Leanne. Yeah, it was like this, the guy was like a pilgrim with a gun, right? He was, yeah. So So I did some research, and Quakers, or the Religious Society of Friends, have a theology that I think that you seminary types would probably term loosey-goosey. They do not have a high regard for the Bible as God's word. And they place more importance on personal revelation from God. And I think we would have a lot of trouble with a lot of what the Quakers believe. But regarding the responses to issues of their times, it seemed like they got it right. Their belief is that all people are equal in God's eyes, and that guided them. They were also instrumental in the fight for women's rights. Incidentally, did you know that next year, in the year 2020, we will celebrate the 100th anniversary of the 19th Amendment, which gave women the right to vote? Doesn't that seem like a short amount of time that in 1920, women could not vote in the U.S.? I mean, it seems unbelievable to me. And yet, as I read Scripture, and probably the passage we studied last week, Scripture was widely used as an argument against women's rights. The parent-child relationship and the master-slave relationship, both are pictures of our relationship with God. They are earthly, imperfect pictures, but they are representations of our relationship with God. They are relationships of authority and submission. The master-slave picture is offensive to us, but it accurately portrays our true standing with God. This is another reason that I lean away from the employer-employee picture. I think it works, but not quite as powerfully. Like, repent, your annual review is at hand. And when Jesus came to earth, many were disappointed with him. They were disappointed because they expected to be freed from the Roman rule. So they rejected him as Savior. I believe that slavery breaks God's heart. But Jesus did not abolish the institution of slavery either. He came to save the lost and to bring spiritual freedom. Jesus' modus operandi is to work through his people to accomplish those things through the power of the Holy Spirit. As I was preparing for this sermon this morning, no, I was really wishing that the Bible was more clear on a lot of things. Really. Why so many ambiguities, Lord? I was wishing that the Bible could be more comprehensive and specific to different questions that we would ask. But then I thought it would probably be too big, and then no one would bring their Bibles to church, and the font would have to be so small. Well, they'd be really small. Only millennials could read it. But nowadays, I was thinking with computers, it would be awesome. We could have a God-breathed database. Bible, what is the meaning of Ephesians 6, 5 through 6? It is an analogy and refers to the modern-day employer-employee relationship. Anyway, my first car was a 1977 Mercury Capri. White with gold pinstripes, 2.8-liter V6 engine, four on the floor, got about 16 miles to the gallon. Had a gas tank about 11 gallons, cruising range of under 200 miles, but it was fun, and gas was cheap back then. And I learned a lot from that car, mainly because it was always breaking down. So I got one of those big, they're called these big Chilton car manuals that told you everything about the car, and it was helpful. But what was even more helpful, that a really good friend of mine bought a car, the exact model, just 1 year older. And he was really smart and really mechanical. And he helped me out a lot in my car. But sometimes, you know, there was things that I couldn't find in the manual, and Steve didn't know about. And so I was thinking, man, wouldn't it be great if I could talk to the design engineer who knew everything about the car and he could enlighten me? That would be great. So I think that God inspired his word to be just the way he wanted. I think he purposefully leaves some ambiguities because he is less interested in us getting all the answers right and more interested in developing a relationship with us. I wonder if it might be possible for different believers to interpret the Bible slightly differently and for them both to be right. Could it be that God might have different assignments for different believers and may inspire them to different passions? That we could act as different parts of the same body in unity, doing different things and doing things differently, yet all serve the same master. So I think as we continue our conviction regarding the infallibility of Scripture, we may want to loosen up on our conviction of the infallibility of our interpretations of the Scripture. So, in conclusion, about a week ago, I felt the Lord was telling me, okay, stop studying and start listening. So I stopped studying and I began praying that the Lord would show me what he wanted his people at FBC to hear. I was sitting in Sunday school class last week, and Titus was teaching on 1 Peter, and there was good discussion, and I was just struck by this verse, 1 Peter 4:12. Dear friends, or beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. And initially, you know, it feels like, well, this is, you know, Christians being persecuted for their faith. So this, I think, one of our brothers or sisters in China would read this, and they go, oh, yes, I understand this. This is very literal. But also, I think it's something that we here in the U.S. also experience. In one way, I think, because the parent-child relationship is a picture of our relationship with God, I don't think it's surprising that it would be targeted by the enemy. As a parent or a child, or even an adult child, you may feel, you may still be the target of Satan's fiery darts. You may feel disappointed with Jesus that he did not deliver you from a bad circumstance in your family. As a child, you may have received undeserved anger, rejection, manipulation, abandonment, coldness, a lack of discipline or spiritual guidance. You may have received performance-based love or even abuse this may have resulted in bitterness, anger, fear, anxiety, and parents may feel this way too. They may feel guilt about not being a better parent. They may feel pain, resentment. They may feel like they're disqualified from service. But Jesus says, you do not need to come out of your circumstances first. He wants you to come now as you are and experience spiritual freedom. Last slide. So I'll leave you this one more, Daniel. Is there one more? Oh, so Galatians 4:7 says, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So I'd like to pray for you now. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you as children of the King, as heirs of your inheritance. Lord, we thank you that you love us and that you want us to come to you and that you can free us, that we are no longer slaves and that we have freedom in you. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.